Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
As I was preparing for the message this morning, and I began to read the book of Acts, or the ninth chapter, carefully. And I read it several times. And I thought to myself, I could take a cue from Pastor Martin's book. I could preach 7 years out of this chapter here. I think there are that many. Get a series of sermons on chapter 9. But there is so much beautiful truth in this chapter. The first 9 verses talk about the Apostle Paul's conversion. He was called Saul of Tarsus at that time, Tarsus being his hometown. Saul was his given name. And it's one of the most impressive conversion experiences that are listed anywhere in the Bible. From verses 10 down to through 22, we have ministry of the disciples in Damascus. And that's the overall text this morning. The verses 23 through 25 talks about the defense of the ministry, and then in verse 31, the results of that effort. I would like to just concentrate on verses 19 through 25 this morning, and it says it. He took food and was strengthened. Now for several days was with the disciples who were at Damascus. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed all those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. And here's the text for this morning's message. But the disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. This morning I want to talk to you about holding the rope. Holding the rope. In verse 25 I see an example symbolic of the Christian commitment to the cause of Christ. Common everyday folks putting themselves to the task of preserving the ministry of the Word. Disciples doing their duty. That's my first point. Disciples doing their duty, holding the rope. Damascus, they tell us, was the oldest continual capital in the world. Even when it was overrun by invaders, they continued to use Damascus as the capital of the country. And it has continued to this day. There are people living in Damascus today who are descendants, I believe, of those who were of the way. They had, I think, been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and had been part of the 3,000 who came forward at the end of Peter's sermon, accepted Christ as Savior and were baptized. And then perhaps they were part of the additional 1,500 a few days later who accepted Christ. Folks had come into Jerusalem for the holy day and then they dispersed back to their lands. Saul of Tarsus had very bad feelings about these people. He had heard about their witness in Damascus. He had gone to the chief priest and gotten permission to go and bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem for justice. They were going to, I suppose, imprison them, may perhaps kill them, as they did Stephen. In this passage of scripture there between verses 22 and 23, there's a lapse of about 3 years. And Paul tells us about that in Galatians 1, verses 17 and 18. He went apparently into the Nabataean Arabia in the southern and southeastern region from Damascus, spent 3 years there. Some of my teachers used to call that the Arabian Bible Institute. They said that's where Paul went and readjusted his theology. He was a very highly educated man in the scriptures, particularly. He would have been a PhD par excellence in our society. He understood it. Now he had to revision the Old Testament, the words of the prophets, the words of the historical books, all of the things that he had learned so clearly. Now he had to realize, having met Jesus on the road to Damascus, that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who was to come. And now Paul had to adjust that in his mind. So the Damascus disciples assumed the needs of the cause of Christ. We're talking about verse 25. The disciples let him down through an opening in the wall in a basket. Why? Well, because the officials in the city were coming against him. They were going to kill him. They were going to do away with him. There were apparently thousands of Jews living in Damascus in those days, and there were a number of synagogues there, most scholars think, and he was going around everywhere. And having come back from Arabia with, a new sense of purpose and direction, he was preaching the word of gospel and offending the people there. So the demands of that duty, I want to talk about now. We talk about them doing their duty. What are some demands of that duty? And I suggest to you that it's a how-to of rope holding. It includes active informed participation. The how-to of rope holding includes promotion, protection, provision. What do I mean? Well, promotion, I mean advancement of the cause of Christ. Advancement of the cause of Christ. You know, in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus told us in the Great Commission to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all of the things that he had taught the disciples. So we're in the promotion of the cause of Christ. It includes education, it includes evangelism, it includes missions. first education, I mean first evangelism, I believe. Go and make disciples. Of course, making disciples is more than evangelism. It's also education, the building up, the edification, the training of people. So the demands of that requires promotion. It requires advancement. It does, you know, sitting still with the gospel is of no benefit to the rest of the world. And so another demand is protection, defense of the faith. In Philippians 1:7, Paul thanks the church in Philippi for protecting him and supporting him in the defense of the faith. And defending the faith is paramount to the Christian. The third thing I said was provision. That I meant caregiving for the cause, nurturing. You remember in John 21, verses 15 through 17, Jesus asked Peter, said, "Peter, do you love me more than these others?" "Oh," he said, "Lord, you know I love you. Why are you asking me?" He said, "Tend my sheep." In the American Standard Translation, Jesus asked him a second time, said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Shepherd my sheep." Jesus asked him a third time, said, "Peter, do you really love me?" He said, "Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Tend my sheep." King James simply says, "Feed my sheep," in all three of those. Feed my sheep. Rope holding. Feeding his sheep. So, some demands in the how-to of rope holding: promotion, protection, provision for the sheep. Now, there are some hang-ups and hindrances to rope holding. You can't let the line go slack, can we? What's the greatest hindrance that you have this morning to holding the rope? May I suggest to you that it's the culture that you live in, the social norms. We had a good discussion in class this morning about this, didn't we? I told Vicki she was encroaching on my sermon this morning. But we talked about how the entertainment industry dominates the thinking, the philosophy, the religion of the entire nation. It dominates it. I could spend the rest of the hour on this one point. I won't, I promise you. But something for you to think about. It absolutely dominates. If you don't know who the celebrities are, hey man, you ain't nothing. You can't work a crossword puzzle if you don't know who the celebrities are. I knew the old people would all laugh at that. But there are peer pressures. Peer pressures. Do you know that we behave like the people we associate with? Do you understand that, folks? We behave like the folks we spend our time with. Ungodly, Christless culture. This is a hindrance to rope holding. Obsession with technology. Selection of companions. Young people, take notice. Selection of your companions. Think about that. How about governmental influence? Is that a hindrance? It was a hindrance to Paul. The Jewish government was after him. The Syrian government was after him. The Roman government was after him. And today, well, we're concerned, are we not, in America, that the government wants to control the free exercise of faith. Now think about this, because it is a very subtle influence that's prevailing across our nation. The government wants to control what you believe. But I can't spend an hour on that like I would like to. So let's talk about, those are external hindrances. Let's talk about some internal hindrances. How about the misapplication of energies? Applying our energies the wrong way. The Bible speaks, on one hand, of acting with zeal without knowledge. And how many times have we seen brand new Christians, all excited in their new faith, jump in over their head? They haven't finished basic training and they want to go out on a special ops mission. They get out there in a verbal firefight with no ammo, okay? Zeal without knowledge. Now there's the other end, and Paul speaks of that. He says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Does that ring a bell with anybody here? Anybody said, look, I've been teaching 35 years this time. Somebody else took this job. Well, okay, but find you a new rope to hold, okay? There are a lot of dangling ropes out there that need to be grounded. There are ropes that need to be held. Well, moving right along, you don't want to dwell on that, do you? Well, let's talk about procedural problems. Now, can't you imagine the disciples there at Damascus saying, well, which rope should we use? Well, now, Levi has a good brand of rope, but then so does Reuben. Well, and somebody said, well, my brother-in-law makes the best baskets in Damascus. Now, they didn't act like some Baptist might have and referred it to the rope and basket committee to be brought up at the next quarterly business meeting. They took a hold of the rope. And then there are personality conflicts. Oh, boy. Now I quit preaching and gone meddling, haven't I? Well, offending and being offended. We don't like to think we're offensive, but people sure do offend us. Yeah. Blaming and not forgiving. Blaming. Now, there's an interesting word. Did I tell you what Rick Warren said about blame? He said if you want to define blame, you got to spell it. Be lame. So if you want to be lame, just blame. Forgiving? What do you know about forgiving? Well, in my few years, I have learned some interesting things about forgiveness. And the one that strikes me the most deeply is the fact that forgiving is a fraternal friend of repentance. You have to have a change of heart to forgive. And don't pay any attention to that old nonsense, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. That's just an odd way of saying I don't forget. Forgiveness requires a change of heart. So personality conflicts. In Celebrate Recovery, We talk about conflict, and we say, you know, it takes two persons to make a conflict. You ever think about that? So you must have been involved in the conflict. You must have done something if there's a conflict. If you weren't participating, would there be a conflict? Okay, another hour I could do on that, and I'll spare you that. So we talked about the how-to and the hindrances. Let's talk about the hands-on of rope holding. What do I mean by that? I mean going beyond the theoretical part. Rope holding is more than preaching from the pulpit. Rope holding is more than teaching it in the classroom. Rope holding is beyond theory. A disciple is a doer. Not in theory, not in abstract, but down where the grease is and where the work is. That's what a disciple is, a doer. The hands are on a rope holding. For 2,000 years, his disciples have been made up of believers of every description holding the rope, if you will. They were male, they were female. Young and old, strong, weak. Some are eager, some are reticent. Some are skilled and some are unskilled. Some are brave, some are fearful. Some are sick, some are healthy. Some are tender, some are callous. Large, small. Some are energetic, some are weary. Have I missed any of your characteristics? Those of all ethnicities, red and yellow, black and white, holding the rope, holding the rope. Now let's take a quick look, meanwhile, back at Damascus. Take a quick look at the dividends of doing their duty. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 32 through 33, said, in Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. This was a major thing to Paul, or he wouldn't have brought it up. This was not a minor detail in his ministry. He thought about that. The rewards of holding the rope. What rewards did the disciples in Damascus gain from holding the rope? Well, the cause of Christ overcame the power of Satan through God's disciples. God uses people. People. He uses folks. The fruit of holding the rope, verse 31. We read that. Let's find it. I'll read it again. It said, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. After Barnabas convinced the apostles and the church members in Jerusalem that Saul was not a fake, that he was not a spy, that he was who he said he was, they let him preach. And so he started preaching the gospel to these Grecian Jews that he had been a part, a company with in the killing of Stephen and the mistreatment of other Christians, and so infuriated them that they decided that they would kill him. So they had to whisk him out of Jerusalem down to Caesarea, put him on a boat to Tarsus and let him cool off and let the community. But what did he accomplish there? Well, he accomplished a great deal. Peace, edification, reverence, and comfort was multiplied in the church. This is the fruit. of holding the role. Now, briefly, let me give you some definitions in my mind of us doing our duty. Rope holding is a ministry that is reactive, it's required, and it's rewarded. It's reactive in that we are reacting to a need. The Billy Graham Association released some statistics recently that said in California, 47% of the population have either never gone to church or have dropped out of church. Is there a need, friends? I ask you, is there a need? You can stand in our driveway or any place in our parking lot and throw a rock and hit the roof of a house that contains a family that needs to be in church. They need to hear the gospel of Christ. They're everywhere around us. We're surrounded by people in need. Do they know it? Another question. Perhaps yes, perhaps not. But the need is there. So rope holding is reactive. We need to react to the need around our church. It's required. It's required. God has, as I said before, chosen to use us. He's chosen to use us. The Great Commission, he didn't say sit in Jerusalem and wait for me to come back. He said go and teach all nations. Go and disciple all nations. We have a grand edifice here in this church. Lots of blood, sweat, and tears have put these buildings, these parking lots, these sidewalks, these lawns, these sprinkler systems, these lights, all of these things together. We're very blessed, aren't we? And what did Jesus say in Luke 12:48? He said, to them who much is given, of them much is required. If you're living in abundance, can you share it? Can I? So rope holding is reactive, required, and it's rewarded. May I say to you that no effort for the cause of Christ goes unrewarded. Remember the parable Jesus said in Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Can we say this day, friends? My hands are on the rope. My hands are holding the rope. Can you say that? Which rope? Yesterday in the parade section of the newspaper, I saw a picture and an article about a professional bull rider. He made $1.5 million last year. How did he do that? Holding that bull rope. I said, thank you, parade. I think that's the first time I'd ever thank parade for anything. He puts that bull rope around that beast. He gets it snugged up tight the way he likes it. He takes that bull rope in his hand, a gloved hand, by the way, and he takes two wraps on that rope, and he gives a nod, and the chute gate opens, and out they go for 8 seconds, and he's made his money for the day. Rope holding can be a success. But he would never made $1.5 million, friends, if he hadn't held the rope. You say, well, that's a pretty poor example or analogy. Well, maybe it is. Maybe it wasn't. Worked with me. Many ropes. So many ropes. Which rope are you holding? How about the rope of church membership? Are you holding off joining a church? Getting yourself involved? Taking an active part in the ministry of Jesus Christ? On Tuesday night, when the evangelism team meets and the visitors go out and the prayer partners stay here and pray, are you holding the rope? When Brother Chris Cook's trying to put together a comprehensive education program, are you holding the rope? Making yourself available? How about your personal discipleship? Your personal following of the Lord. Do you walk with Him daily? Is He real to you? Do you feel His presence? Do you prevail in prayer? Now, I think we all were on our knees when our pastor was going through the great crisis. Should this just be a crisis intervention thing? Or should prayer prevail? It should prevail. It should be part of a life, should it not? These little children that come to our church every Sunday and sit under these watchful teachers and aides, they come to learn something about Jesus. Go home and tell their family what they learned about Jesus. Are you a part of that team? Are you holding the rope? I put down audio visual. You know, that's the most unheralded group of the ministry here. They sit there and do their job through every service. They amplify all of this for us. They print it out on CDs and put it on the internet and all of this sort of thing. A band of brothers without much glory. Are you holding the rope? How do you feel about missions? Have you ever been on a mission trip? Have you ever been on a mission team? Have you ever worked as a missionary? Have you ever gone out telling people about Jesus on your own? Have you ever given directly to world missions or local missions or church mission? Finance. Uh-oh. See, when the pastor's not up here, we can talk about money. He avoids talking about money for obvious reasons. He doesn't want people to be saying bad things about him. Unfortunately, fortunately, I'm not in that category. I can talk about finances and look you right in the eye. Well, of course, he could too, but he won't. Well, all I can say, let me ask you this. Have you learned the T principle of successful financial administration in your life? Are your finances a mess? You need to look into the T principle. If you don't know what that is, call me. I'm in the book. Holding the rope, visiting the sick. Many of us thought Pastor Martin wore himself out visiting the sick. I didn't complain about that, of course, while I was sick. But I always had to question, who visits the sick when the visitor of the sick is sick? Are you holding the rope? Benevolence. Homeless, hungry folks all around us.
Are you holding the rope? Are you giving to them freely as Jesus gave to you? We have a group here, the men's ministry, working, doing wonderful work in the building and maintenance aspect. They've put together a large optimistic fund for us to contribute to. Are we holding the rope? Dwight L. Moody was one of the greatest evangelists and preachers and Christian workers that the English-speaking world has known. He preached on street corners. He preached in rescue missions. He preached to royalty. He preached to presidents of the United States. He built a huge church in Chicago, later to be called the Moody Memorial Church, still standing, still vibrant in his ministry. Founded the Moody Bible Institute that has ministered to millions of people over the last 100 years. A great man. He made a statement I would like to share with you this morning. He said, "There are many of us that are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do the little things." I don't think I've ever seen any elaboration in a commentary in the 9th chapter of Acts that elaborated about the disciples in Damascus holding the rope. It was a little thing. It was a little thing. But oh, what great consequences for holding the rope. Well, I hope this has impressed you the way it has me, as the Lord gave it to me, I think. Are you holding the rope? Would you commit to it? Where do you stand? Have you accepted Christ as Savior? That's the first step. You want to see the cause of Christ. You want to see Christianity being important in our culture. We have to be a part of Christianity to bring that, to help bring that to pass. And we begin that by accepting Christ as our Savior. There are many ropes to hold, or they're not. But there are many hands to hold the rope. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we've held the rope for our pastor and for our church during his illness, as we've held the rope through all kinds of circumstances and situations, that threatened our church and threatened our church life, threatened individuals in the church, we've held the rope. Now we pray, Father, that we will concentrate, that we will focus more clearly upon the things that need to be done, that we will find a place to get our hands on the rope, that we can be a part, even as the disciples let Paul down in the basket, that we might be putting our hands on the rope to promote, protect, preserve the cause of Christ in our community. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Joe will be down at the front here. If you have a decision that you'd like to make public, maybe prayer, the altar is open at this time. Let's stand together.
Wash away all the sin that's sustains my life.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.